I don't know how it works for you, but let me be honest. For me, faith is tricky. It's not always neat, is it? I mean, and as I look back over my Christian journey, there have been times when I can go, yes, I was full of faith. Man, I was so, so full of faith. But then there have been those other times. If I was to be honest, as a child of God, as a servant of God, as a person who vocationally is involved in ministry, there have been times where I think I have been full of fear and doubt. I mean, let's be honest. I know I'm not alone. I've spoken to so many people over the years who have raised the question with me whether or not they have enough faith. If only I had more faith, the sentence so often begins. If only I had more faith, then this would happen, or this would not have happened. You can finish the sentence yourself right now. If only I had more faith, maybe. Well, we're exploring the life of Abraham. And you know, the more I travel with this man, the more I wonder if it, when it comes to this whole issue of this whole struggle of faith, I'm just wondering if we don't totally get it wrong so often in our lives. We so often make it all about us. Yes, we make faith all about us. We make God all about us, and our desperate attempts to somehow get the faith formula working correctly. But maybe, it's not so much about us and what we're doing, but could it be that it's all about who God is and what He is doing? Let's continue reading together in the book of Genesis as we reflect on the life of Abraham. We're up to Genesis chapter 17. We'll read from verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And we jump to chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Abraham offers them hospitality. And then we pick up the narrative in verse 9. "Where is your wife?" they asked Abraham. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." That's my interpretation. I suspect that's how God might have said it, but I don't really know. So how do you see Abraham and Sarah? Do you see them as people of great faith? Abraham is declared the father of faith. Sarah, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, is acknowledged as a woman of great faith. And yet, when we read this, how do you see them? I must admit, as I read the narrative, I'm not convinced. I mean, both of them think it's a joke. What God is saying to them is the ultimate joke. What God is saying to them is so impossible, the only reaction you can have is to laugh. It's laughable. This is impossible. Last week, we had seen how after 13 years of silence, God came to Abraham. God renews his revelation of him, the revelation of himself to Abraham, and encourages Abraham. And when we picked up the ongoing narrative there in chapter 17, how does Abraham respond to the fact that, yes, you're going to have a son with Sarah? He says, "Man, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? If only Ishmael." Amazing words Abraham says to him. "If only Ishmael." Come on, this is a joke. Surely, this is a joke. And what about Sarah? "I am worn out." Literally, she says, "I'm an old rag ready to be thrown away." The narrative is very clear. They were past the age of childbearing. We're left in no doubt as to what's going on. One commentator reflected very interestingly in my mind when he wrote, "We tend to think that God will answer our prayers only if we have enough faith. But here, we see God answering the prayers of those who have no faith." So what is it that God wants us to see here in his word? Can I suggest it is simply himself? God wants us to see him, to know and understand him. I mean, look at it together. Verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared. Now, while the commentators and the academics will debate over the when did Abraham recognize God and all this stuff, and you can spend hours studying this and debating it, the point of the matter is clear. Verse 1, the Lord appeared. And what we need to understand is that the God of the Bible is the God who appears, the God who comes, the God who breaks into our world, the God who comes to us where we are where you are right now. The Lord appeared to Abraham when he was near the trees of Mamre. Yes, God, the only true God, the creator God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jehovah, the one who is I am, the ever-present one, the ever-relevant one, he meets us personally. He is not standing off at a distance. Remember the words of Bette Midler's song for those of who were 80s? You know, at a distance, God is watching over us. It's a nice, gooey sentiment. Oh, doesn't it make your heart feel good? Oh, yes, God is watching over us at a distance. That's not biblical truth. God is not at a distance watching over us. The Lord comes and breaks into our world. He has not forgotten us. Yes, it feels like that at times. But no, he has not. The God of the Bible is not someone who has forgotten us. And what about verse 2? Abraham looks up and he sees three men standing nearby. And as we work our way through the narrative, it's very clear that two of these beings that appeared like men were angels, and one of them is the Lord himself. Now, this is kind of cool, because we know from the clear teaching of Scripture that God is not a man. God is not a human being. God is a spirit being. God is totally other. While we might use human characteristics in our attempt to understand who he is and what he is like, we might talk, for example, like the hand of God. It's not like God physically has a hand. God is eternal. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. He is ever-present. He is beyond this physical world. And yet here, God appears to Abraham and he comes in the form of a man. And as I reflect on this is kind of cool, because God is not restricted in any way. God's commitment to coming to us, God's commitment to communicating with us, God's commitment to being known is reflected here. He comes in the form of a person. I've shared with you before where I believe I have had an encounter with angels, and I won't go into the details, with an angel. One time when I was stranded with my scooter and thought I was having a heart attack and I'd run out of petrol and all this crazy stuff was going on, and this guy suddenly appears out of nowhere and just rescues me. I'm thinking, what just happened? You know? And the scriptures talk about how we entertain angels unaware. It's this whole sense of God entering into our world. And I kind of, I have an overactive imagination. But like, you know, there's what, 120 people here this morning? Can you imagine how many angels have been at work over the last week in our lives? I mean, we might not be conscious, but kind of, you know, the whole idea of God walking with us and coming and meeting us, it's such a cool image. I mean, follow it through Scripture. And then we see also as the narrative unfolds here in chapter 18 that Abraham, being a dignified man, a man of his era, offers them hospitality. He offers these three visitors hospitality. And he gives instructions to Sarah to get some fine flour. It's, what's interesting to me is in the footnote of the NIV, he instructs Sarah to go and get 16 kilograms of fine flour. That's a lot of cakes. And you get the impression this all happened in 5 minutes. 16 kilograms of flour baked into flat breads and stuff like that. And not only that, go kill a sheep, a lamb, and cook it up. So this took a while, but he offers this incredible hospitality to them. What blesses me knowing that this is the Lord, all right? We're clearly told that this is the Lord. These are two angels who have come to Abraham. And we see it there in verse 5, you know, Abraham says, let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you've come to your servant. What blesses me is the response. Very well. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. You know, this is the only time before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that God sat down and ate with people. This is cool. This is really cool. God comes and meets us. God comes and sits with us. God enjoys, is the God of hospitality who wants to fellowship. There is no greater moment of meeting culturally than sitting over a meal. I've heard you say, of many of you who have got a Chinese background, to welcome you into our home is to say, can I get you something to eat? And we have shared meals with so many of you. Food is such a moment of meeting. And here's this beautiful picture of God saying, very well, I want to sit down and eat with you. I want to be with you. And then in verse 9, again, we see an amazing thing happening. Because they ask, where is your wife Sarah? And what we need to understand here is that the God of the Bible is inclusive. You see, God is actually here in chapter 18 talking to Sarah. In chapter 17, he meets with Abraham. But here in 17, it's all about Sarah. He wants to talk to her. And remember a couple of weeks ago how I mentioned that God meets us in our cultural context. Well, I've learned a lot about Hmong culture. I didn't actually know really that Hmong people existed before coming here to Southside. But in a traditional Hmong cultural context, it would be, so we know Pastor Johnny. So it would be Pastor Johnny, and we know Mai, his wife, but actually she would be referred to as Pastor Johnny's wife. You wouldn't refer to her as Mai. I, as a man, would never actually go and talk to Mai. So just imagine I'm in a room and Johnny and Mai are there and I wanted to say something to Mai. In traditional Hmong culture, I would talk to Johnny. I would say, Johnny, would your wife like a drink? I would not actually look at her. I would not actually address her. Now, that's traditional Hmong culture. What we're seeing going on here is exactly the same. God is meeting us in our cultural context. Chapter 17, he meets with Abraham. Chapter 18, he comes to Sarah. The God of the Bible is inclusive. And he is speaking to her. God wants to speak into her life. Now, this is really powerful. Because it reaches its zenith of revelation when it comes to the New Testament, when Jesus is the friend of sinners, when Jesus welcomes women, when Jesus welcomes children, when Jesus welcomes outcasts. The gospel is for all peoples. And this is a really powerful thing for us to grasp, that wherever we are, whoever we are, God comes to us. God wants to speak into our lives. God wants to encourage you here, now, this morning. That's what this is all about. And then in verse 13, there's more that we see of who God is. When the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Here is the God of the Bible, the one true God who is all-knowing, not some small punitive God that in some way we need to appease with our sacrifices and this. This is the all-knowing God who knows exactly what you and I are thinking right now. And he knows when we laugh to ourselves and says, that's impossible. That could not happen. Yes, friends, this portion of Scripture is all about seeing God. It's all about knowing and understanding Him. And what I love about what we see going on here with Abraham and Sarah is how God patiently keeps on revealing Himself to them. It's an English expression. He's like a broken record. Now, there's a lot of explanations that need to happen here. Firstly, what is a record? A record is an ancient device us old people used to have to play music with. And we would put it on a record player and you would have a diamond-tipped needle and you would place it on the revolving record. Sometimes, because there was a scratch in the record, the needle would get caught in the groove. And so instead of the song just moving through ever so graciously, here we go, and you go, bang, you hit the record and it jump and it keep going. So in English expression, we talk about he goes on like a broken record. Now, I know you think of that of me often. He goes on like a broken record. Yeah, we've got the point. Sit down. Can we have lunch now? You know, but I think I am going to seize hold of the fact that I suspect God does a bit of that. I suspect God goes on a little bit like a broken record. And I'm not saying that negatively. I'm saying the fact of the matter is we are pretty thick. We are slow hearers. And the amazing thing is, in the midst of our slowness, God graciously just says, come on, Kevin. God graciously keeps coming back. God keeps on revealing himself to me. God keeps on revealing himself here to Abraham and Sarah. I mean, for crying out loud, if you were God, and Abraham, after all that God had done in his life, said, laughs in God's face and says, man, I'm 100 years old, my wife's past it. Sarah laughs to herself, says, man, you are kidding. How would you react? I mean, we who are parents understand this concept well. How many times do I have to tell you? But God keeps on coming. I love this about this. God patiently keeps revealing himself to them. And friends, isn't that what he does with us? God is constantly at work in our lives, revealing himself to us. He wants us to know him. I mean, indeed, on several occasions in the Gospels, that's exactly what we see in Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. It's really interesting just to look at one of those. In Luke chapter 8, for example, there's one of the accounts where Luke and indeed the other gospel writers record a time when a synagogue ruler called Jairus came to Jesus. And Jairus's 12-year-old daughter was dying. And Jairus didn't simply come asking Jesus to come. The scriptures tell us that he came, fell at Jesus' feet, and pled with him to come to his house. And so Jesus goes with Jairus because of this man's dying 12-year-old daughter. Along the way, a woman who has had a hemorrhage for 12 years sneaks up behind Jesus and she gets it into her mind that if I just touch him, I will be healed. And indeed, that's exactly what she does. She touches him and she's healed instantly. The Gospels tell us. What happens next is the really interesting part. Because Jesus says, power's gone out of me. Someone's touched me. Peter, ever so helpful Peter, says, Jesus, I hate to break it to you, but there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people bumping into you. Yes, someone touched you. And Jesus says, no. It wasn't that someone just touched me. Someone touched me. And it's interesting how Luke records it. Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him. I mean, this was a great shame for this woman. Huge issue. And how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, I think there are two conversations going on here. In one hand, there's the conversation between Jesus and this woman. And Jesus wants to encourage her and wants to understand that indeed God has met her. However, I think the more significant conversation that's going on is between Jesus and Jairus. And I suspect that what is actually going on here is that Jesus wants Jairus to understand who God is. Because notice what happens next in Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And notice how Jesus responds. Hearing this, so the person is talking to Jairus. This woman has just been healed. People everywhere. The guy talks to Jairus. On hearing this, Jesus says to Jairus, looking him in the eye, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Again, in my overactive imagination, I am wondering if Jesus is looking at Jairus saying, don't be afraid, just believe, she'll be healed. And he's actually pointing to the lady who just got healed. Do you know, Jairus, who I am? Do you understand who I am? Do you get it? I am God. I want you to see me. And indeed, that is the intent of the Gospels, that we might see Jesus, the Son of God. But the narrative goes on. Jesus comes with Jairus to his house. And the little girl has died, as we were just told. And in that cultural context, as a form of respect, there were professional mourners who would come and they would mourn the death of a family member. And so the professional mourners had arrived and they're there mourning. And then Jesus comes and he says, stop wailing, addressing the mourners, stop wailing. She is not dead but asleep. Now, this is the really cool part. Yeah, the other stuff has excited me. This really gets me excited. Verse 53. They laughed at him. Get it? They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Sarah laughed at God, knowing it was impossible. Abraham laughed at God because it was impossible. And they laughed at Jesus. Because these professional mourners, they knew when a person was dead and when a person was alive. And they laughed at Jesus because they knew she was dead. It's impossible. It's impossible. But Jesus takes her by the hand, says, my child, get up. Her spirit returns, and at once she stood up. And her parents are astonished. They see God at work. Oh, friends, do you see what the Word of God is saying to us? God wants us to know Him for who He is, because when that happens, nothing is impossible. The laughable becomes possible. What's laughable in your life? It's laughable in the life of our church. Talk about a joke. What's laughable? And by the way, did you notice that Abraham and Sarah were to name their son? Isaac, which means, oops, he laughs. He laughs. Can you imagine? Hey, he laughs, come here. That's what it is. No wonder these people had... Look, that's a direct photo of Abraham and Sarah. I got it out of the family album. No wonder they're laughing. They must have spent their whole lives laughing. And people must have said, have you seen the crazy old couple? They just laugh all the time. And they're so weird, they called their son, he laughs. Because there's this joke, this underlying joke, and they just can't escape it. What a joke! The impossible has become possible. Oh, it's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious. The laughable has been made possible. And yes, indeed, God is constantly revealing us to himself. And he constantly is drawing us to respond to him. But what does that response look like? Well, let me, the scriptures talk in many ways, but let me draw your attention to an interesting quote from a guy called Andrew Murray, who was commenting on this incident in Abraham and Sarah's lives. And he wrote, "Our one duty is in utter helplessness, in deep humility and dependence, to wait upon God and trust him." You see, part of the challenge for us is that we don't always recognize our helplessness. We're so busy trying to convince ourselves and those around us that we're totally competent, we're capable, we can do whatever we like. Yes, yeah, I can deal with my sin, I can deal with this problem. I am a competent, capable human being. But sometimes the greatest need we have is to come to recognize our utter helplessness. Our need. And then in recognizing who we are, is recognizing who God is. And thus, in deep humility. It's in brokenness. It's humility before God, acknowledging I'm not God, but he is God. And I am willing to bow in worship and say, God, you are the one who makes laughable situations possible. You, I see it. I see it. And I humbly bow in your presence, in utter dependence. Again, particularly in our Western cultural context, the notion of independence is greatly valued. To suggest that we are dependent beings, dependent on the living God, we argue against it. Adam and Eve rejected it, and humanity has rejected the concept ever since the Garden of Eden. But here it is, the truth of the matter is, expressions of faith are acknowledging our helplessness, our deep humility and dependence on God, and therefore our willingness to wait upon him and trust him. So yes, in many ways, I guess this story of Abraham is a little bit like a broken record, isn't it? Because here yet once again, we're confronted with that question, will we trust God? Right where you are right now, with the stuff that's going on in your life, with the stuff that's going on in our life as a church, will you trust God? Let's pray together. Indeed, Father, you are above and beyond all things. Lord, I do pray that you would continue in your grace and your mercy to reveal yourself to us. I thank you for that, the fact that we have your word. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus, God, clothed in humanity, walked among us. You've given us so much, and Lord, you continue to speak into our lives today. I pray, Father, that you would wean us, you would draw us away from all that stuff we keep on putting in place of you, all that stuff we keep depending on. Oh, renew our understanding of who you are, Lord. Oh, that we might see Jesus. Oh, Lord, that you would so work in our lives, just as you did with Jairus, to help him get it, to help him understand, I can do anything. And yes, Lord, we worship you today as the God who is able to do anything, even to give us grace in the middle of a hard place, even to heal the sick, even to help us accept the fact that this situation is not going to get better. There are so many variables, God. But this morning, Lord, we just want to declare as our act of worship, we trust you, our Heavenly Father.